thank them for putting up with me those years ago. Now they get to put up with me one more time tonight. We're talking about raising children. And kind of our theme verse is Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is one of the truisms in the book of Proverbs. We talked last night, and I'm going to mention just a few of these titles, so in case if there are any young parents here, parents of small children that didn't hear these, you'll just see what some of the points were last night. If you'd like to get a hold of the tapes and go over in more detail, you can. We talked about early training in the word no and how important that is. And in the immaturity of Adam in the garden and the immaturity of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, a lot of what God told them was no, no, no. And that's a good spot to begin with training young children. There's some things they need to be told no about. And that they need to respect it and obey it when mom and dad say no. And they need to learn that they can never give a defiant, rebellious no toward their parents. If you don't mean it, don't say it. It doesn't make you a better parent because you say no all the time. Not everything needs to be no. There needs to be lots of yeses. But when it needs to be no, follow it up, and it prepares us for serving God. Common mistakes to avoid: failing to discipline. We talk about these proverbs. He who spares a rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Don't hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Correct your son, he'll give you comfort. He'll delight your soul, Proverbs 29:17. We talked about the mistake of rewarding misbehavior. A lot of parents do this. It's easy to get in that trap. The child misbehaves. They manipulate the parent, like through tantrums or whatever else, to giving the child what the child wants. You know what that's like? You remember a couple of years ago when we started having the pirates again, Somali pirates? Did that really strike you as odd? You know, really? Pirates? You know, in this century? You think, why are they doing that? And then you realize why they were doing it. They were misbehaving. And what were the shipping countries and shipping companies and countries doing? Paying the ransom. So guess what? Proliferated. More and more bad behavior. Same thing with kids. Why do they throw tantrums? Because they get sometimes what they want. Don't do that. We talked about expecting misbehavior. Not wanting it, but just getting used to it. Where you get used to it. Well, he's going to behave badly like that. She's going to behave badly like that. It's your job as the parent of that little one to decide, I'm going to expect different. And sometimes mom will say, but I don't expect him to do better. He always acts like that. Start expecting it. Expecting a child to do better doesn't mean you think they already are. It means you decide what's going to happen and you change it. You know, if you remember the old drill sergeants at Parris Island, you know, on the Marine base and stuff, when those fresh recruits get off the bus, do the drill sergeants expect that everybody knows how to do a military push-up and they know how to make a bed to military specifications? Not where they're getting off the bus. What do they expect, and therefore it's going to happen within a few weeks? It's happening because they expect it. Don't start expecting misbehavior. Expect good behavior. Failing to be consistent. Again, we've got to discipline diligently. And then we talked about thinking I don't have time. We said that's kind of like saying I don't have time to get rid of lice. Child training time is well invested time. It seems not joyful for the moment, but afterwards yields peaceful fruit. Again, diligently. And then we closed with failing to control self. The motivation of discipline is not so that you can vent your anger. Motivation of discipline is not so that you can just control somebody. The motivation is because you love that child. God gave you that child, and that child needs to be trained, needs to be disciplined, needs to be taught. And we need to love the child enough to do it. All right. Number seven. This is that's where we stopped, so now we'll begin right here. The mistake of training them to disrespect instructions given calmly. Did you catch that? Let me read it one more time. A lot of parents train their children to disrespect instructions that are given calmly. Do you think anybody intentionally does that? How does that happen? You say something, and the child just ignores you. You say it again, the child ignores you. You say it with more intensity, the child still kind of ignores you. And you have to keep escalating, escalating, escalating. Finally, the child does it, and what's happened? You've trained them to disrespect instructions given calmly, which means you have invited chaos and strife into your home. Let's look at an example of this. Suppose it's time for Junior to go to bed. Mom says, Junior, and I don't recommend video games. I think that there's some that are harmless, but there's a lot of guys wasting a lot of their lives playing. You know, it's going to be more healthy for you if you get outside and play ball than if you sit inside pretending you're playing ball. I had a bunch of boys in a class, and I was talking about, really, let me just mention this. One of the problems in our country is that we are so entitlement-oriented when it comes to entertainment. This was a stronger country in many ways when most people grew up on farms. I didn't grow up on a farm. I think I'd be a stronger person if I did. But I admire what goes on when you grow up on a farm. Because farm boys, they get to have fun when? After they've done their chores and after the work. I was teaching a bunch of boys, and I was asking about their summers, and we were talking about their summers because, you know, some kids, they're just playing and sleeping and video games and this and that. I said, anybody here grow up on a farm? And there was a couple boys who lived on a farm. I said, tell what you have to do during the day. I said, we have to do this and do that and do this and do that. And then I said, then do you get to go have fun? Yeah. They had like dirt bikes or ATVs or something and hills and dirt trails to go riding on. And I asked the other boys, I said, which do you think would be more fun? Really riding an ATV or a dirt bike over the jumps and stuff? Or sitting there going, you know, I'm not saying they're wrong, but just get a balance on that. But in this illustration, Junior's doing what a lot of boys do. He's playing a video game. So there he is. Mom says, Junior, you got to go to bed. You've got a test in the morning. You've got to get up early. You've got to go to bed. Okay. Junior said, Junior, I said go to bed. Uh-huh. Okay. A little bit later. Junior, is you still in there? You got to go to bed. All right. Just a minute. A few more times. Junior, I mean it. Okay. What's the... Eventually, Mom gets tied up, phone call comes, you know, tied up. She forgets about 45 minutes later. It's way past his bedtime, and she comes in there, and he's still there. And now she's mad. And she goes, what are you still doing in here? You were supposed to be in bed an hour ago. You get up right now. Now what does he do? Down goes the controller. He goes, okay. And she goes, why won't he listen to me? What's the answer? She's trained him to disobey calm instructions. First time obedience. One time I was teaching a class on parenting with a bunch of people, and I said, I want everybody to put your best parenting advice in three words. And my favorite one was one couple said, first time obedience. That's a good concept. So, what does Mom need to do here? Because she's, it's so hard to get him to do things. Well, I would suggest that she apologize. She's not treating him right. She's not doing it right. My suggestion is that she apologize. And say, Junior, do you like it when I yell and scream at you? He goes, no. He says, what? I'm going to stop yelling and screaming. He says, cool. He says, here's how it's going to work from now on. I'm going to tell you one time in a pleasant voice, and then you're going to obey. If you don't, then you're going to get a spanking. Does anybody here think Junior has processed that and really believes it? So that night, maybe she gives him a warning. She says, Junior, in about 5 minutes, it's going to be time for bed, so start winding up what you're doing. It's okay to give somebody a heads up. You know what I mean? He's in there. Okay, Junior, go to bed. Whoa, what? Now you're getting spanked. Whoa, why? She blows out the bell. But, says bend over. But, what does he want to say? You know, he's not sure he wants to say this, but you weren't screaming. Your eyes weren't bugging out yet. You just said it once. Nice. Yeah, remember the deal. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to scream. Then you're going to obey. Next night, what do you think he's going to do? He's probably not going to jump up. But the next night, the next night, the next night, you know what's going to happen soon? If mom is consistent, guess what you're soon going to have? Okay, Junior, get up and go to bed. Yes, ma'am. So, the choice is ours. Do we train them so that they never obey? Do we train them so that they obey after you scream? Do you train them so that you obey only after saying it over and over and over? Or do we train them to obey on the first time to calm instructions without yelling, nagging, and badgering? Number 8, the mistake of failing to use the rod and reproof. Proverbs says, the rod and reproof bring wisdom. What if you use just the rod? Maybe somebody grew up in a house like that. You know, you walk by and your dad reaches out, bam! He says, don't do that! Get out of here! Well, what did you learn? Maybe all you learn is stay away from dad. You know, dad's home. You know, let's go out in the barn or something. You haven't learned. Then there's the parents that just want to do reproof. There's no punishment, but remember what Eli and his sons? And God said, you did not restrain them. Did he express some disapproval? Oh, my sons, why do you, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that. There was nothing to back it up. They're allowed to continue there at the temple in their ungodly behavior. Didn't restrain them. Bertina was at Walmart one time, and there was a little kid in the buggy, little seat. And he was sitting there just pitching a fit and kicking his mom and maybe saying, I hate you, you know, and doing all this stuff. And she'd obviously read, you know, maybe some of these books. Maybe it advised him, let the child understand your feelings, you know, and let the child know that you don't appreciate that. And so she's trying to do that. She says, Mommy doesn't like it when you kick her. You've ever seen an angry little child screaming at his mom that he hates her and kicking her? That child is not interested in avoiding doing things his mother doesn't like. That's kind of the goal. So, this little kid, this foolish, foolish woman, he just leaned up in the buggy as close as he just screamed at her. Just, shut up! What a foolish woman. Did she reprove him? There's nothing to back it up. The Bible says, the rod and reproof bring wisdom. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And there's value in the lecture. Show of hands, how many of you, when you were growing up, before you got the spanking, you had to listen to the lecture? Anybody here grow up like that? Did you kind of hate the lecture? Did you kind of wish sometimes they would just skip the lecture and just get to the spanking, right? There's two things about the lecture I want to point out. One is it pricks their conscience. If I've just mistreated my brother and I deserve to get a spanking, if I can just go in there and mom or dad just give me the spanking and I'm done, where's that going to hurt? It's going to hurt back here. But if I've got to listen to the lecture and think about how selfish I was, how rude I was, or how hurtful I was, where does that hurt? That hurts here, doesn't it? There's another thing about it. It's the anticipation effect. Just going, swat! There's no anticipation. That's kind of like if you go to the doctor and he says, well, I'm going to have to give you a shot. You know, that's done. It's over. It's stung a little bit. It's not bad. But what if he goes, I'm going to have to give you a shot. I hate doing this. This one really hurts. Roll up your sleeve. Might want to hold on to it. It's going to hurt more. It's like, you know, it's you turbocharge the spanking by having the child think about it some. So, what does the Bible say again? The rod and reproof bring wisdom. Don't just, you're punished, and you don't explain why. Get to the heart. You're training the heart. But if all you ever do is, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that. Oh, that's not good. There's nothing to back it up. Do both. Number 9, the mistake of fathers discouraging or provoking their children to wrath. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged. Mothers can do it too, but you notice who Paul chose to focus on this. Fathers, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Nurture them in the, I've got to fix that spelling, chastening and admonition of the Lord. Some people grow up in a home where it's criticism or nothing. You know what some kids in those homes do? Some of the kids in those homes misbehave on purpose, because it's the only way to get any attention. I knew a boy. There's a couple different things involved, but like with homosexuality, there's a couple of things that are common triggers. One is which is being preyed upon as a small child by an older homosexual. That's a very prominent thing. And it doesn't mean the child's going to become homosexual, but a lot of homosexuals, that's where it starts. Another is a very distant relationship with their own father. I know of, in one family situation, the mother was telling me about, the father completely rejected this child, resented the child, did not like the child, and the child grew up without the father, and he ended up becoming a disciple. Horribly perverse lifestyle, homosexual. The mother hasn't even heard from him in years, doesn't know if he's alive or dead. But as a child, he ended up having to go to some type of reform school where they had security men there. And he told her one day why he misbehaved at school. He said, Mom, he said, do you know why I do those things at school and get in trouble? She said, so that the men will come and hold me. The security men, when they have to come up and hold it and restrain it. That's why he would behave back. So that somebody would hold it. And then do you see the hunger he has for some attention from a man? And his father doesn't give it. So then do you see where he ends up looking for it? Some men might think, well, I don't. It's not going to make your son arrogant if you praise him when he does good and you also criticize him when he does wrong. And if he starts to get too big a head on himself, pop that bubble and help him out. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians and they're doing well, does he compliment them and praise them? And when some of them aren't doing well, does he criticize them and rebuke them? In the letters to the churches, does the Lord give compliments and criticism? We need both. We need to be encouraged when we're doing right. We need to be corrected when we're doing wrong. If all you're doing is doing the correcting, don't think, yeah, I'm a good, firm father. There needs to be more to it than just correction. Don't expect talents beyond their capacity. Parents, sometimes it's interesting, parents of special needs children can rise to the occasion so well, but a lot of those people expect out of that child what can be expected out of that child. And it's better for the child and it's better for the family. Don't expect what they can't do. Expect what they can do. If your child is tone deaf, don't expect him to be a song leader. If your son weighs 98 pounds, don't expect him to be a linebacker. But expect him to do the things that they can do. The Lord didn't expect the one talent man to have come back with five talents. They should have done something. And they need to know where the boundaries are, and the boundaries shouldn't depend on our mood. The boundaries should depend upon the rule. Some kids grow up in a house where if dad comes home and he's in a good mood, you can sass mom and dad thinks it's funny. Another day, dad came home in a bad mood, and you just spill your milk, and you get backhanded. That's not a very secure way to grow up. I've compared it to cattle. I've heard, I don't know if this is true, but I've heard that people that raise cattle sometimes can, after a while, turn off the electric fence because the cattle just learned that's where it's at. You know that's where it's at. You graze up to it. You don't mess with it. If you're a cow in a field like that with an electric fence, don't you want to know where the boundaries are and wouldn't you like the boundaries to stay where they are? Wouldn't you like to be on a farm where the fence is moving all the time? Where it's like, you see that fence? Okay, here's some clover. You don't want that. You need to know where you're safe. Kids need to know where they're safe. Problem number 10, failing to parent with joy. Have you ever seen a family? Maybe there's character, maybe there's backbone, maybe there's biblical knowledge, maybe there's standards, maybe there's morality, but nobody seems very happy. It's just, let's go to church. Somebody say the prayer. And there's no joy anywhere. Mom doesn't seem happy. Dad doesn't seem happy. None of the kids seem happy. Look at these verses. Proverbs 5:18. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He will have joy of him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Proverbs 23, verse 24 and 25. From Proverbs 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. When the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. A cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26, the worthy woman, the law of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, what are the first three? Love, joy, peace. It's going to be suffering in life. We have to do some things we don't want to do sometimes. Sometimes some things are going to be unpleasant. But you stop and think, what epistle in the New Testament uses the word joy or rejoice more frequently than any other epistle? Philippians. Is it because everything's going Paul's way? No, he's been arrested. He's a prisoner. They might put him to death, and he's got people that should be on his side stabbing him in the back. But what's he got? Joy. Let your home be a place of joy. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your wife. Help them to enjoy each other. Don't let them get into with the patriarchs, just the internal strife between the children and different things. Have them enjoy joy with each other. To be pleased when their brother does well. To be pleased when their sister does well. Number 11. This one, I really want parents to listen to. Because this one, I think, is extremely helpful. This is a mistake of settling for situation control instead of training the child. It's easy to do, and a lot of parents do it. I'll give you, Michael and Debbie Pearl are a couple. I'm not sure what they are exactly religiously. Seems to be almost a cross between Calvinist and kind of almost like Mennonite or whatever. But they've written some good materials. He gives an illustration in one of his books about a kid and a Twinkie that I want to first illustrate this with and explain a little bit more. He said there was this mom and some boys were over and her son, and they're outside playing. Her son comes into the house and there's a Twinkie. He decides he wants the Twinkie. So he grabs the Twinkie and he heads back outside. Mom, being aware of what one Twinkie and a bunch of boys means, realized this is not a good plan because there's not enough Twinkies to go around, and so she tells him to stop and he can't have the Twinkie. Boy, who has not been trained, not been disciplined, doesn't have any first-time obedience attitude, decides he's going to go for the Twinkie. Mom decides he is not going to have that Twinkie. Now I've got a crisis. He's about to take the Twinkie back there. I've got to stop this. The boy wants the Twinkie. The mom wants to get the Twinkie, and I don't know how much of a wrestling match ensued, and I don't know what the Twinkie looked like after it was done, but eventually Mom got the Twinkie. And then the boy says, then can I have a cracker? And she goes, okay. See what she did? She thought this was about a Twinkie. This wasn't about a Twinkie. This is about a brat that she's created to be a brat who has disrespected his mother. And she's allowed him to have that kind of disrespect and disobedience. And she thinks because she got the Twinkie, she fixed the situation. One time, poor Brianne, she meets people around the country, and they find out her name. She says, oh, you're the car seat girl.
Yeah.
I've got six kids. I've got three boys and I've got three girls. And they, different ones of them, have different personalities. Brianne was the most cheerful little baby. When she was born, I knew a lady in the community, she just called her Smile. She was always smiling. I hardly ever had to spank Brianne. Almost never did I need to. That was about all I suppose I gave her a few, but I just didn't. Bertina had to spank her some. If I looked at her, you know, she. But one day she decided to go for it. Some of you parents remember this happening with your kids when they decide, you know, they're going for it, you know. And out of three kids, I think I've had three do that, where one day they decided they were going to go for it. Zach, April, and Brianna. The other three never just went for it. But like with Luke, he's kind of a skirmisher. You know, when the battle line's drawn, he'll realize maybe the battle's over, but he might try again just a little something another day. But Brianna, when she was three, she decided to go for it. And we got in the car, and I started to pull out, put in reverse, backed up, and April said, "Dad, Brianna's not in her car seat." It was her job to get in, put her little booster seat on, and we go. I said, "Brianna, get in your car seat." And she didn't do it. So, Dad pulled over by the creek. Dad got out with Brianna. My cute, beautiful, little, sweet, darling Brianna. It was not getting her car seat. And I got a switch. And I gave her a talking to about my job as her dad. And then I gave her a switch. I said, "Now, get in your car seat." And she cried, but she didn't cry all that hard. She got in the car and she sat down beside her car seat. I brought her back out. We had another session of reproof. We had another session of the rod. I said, "Now this time, you get in your car seat." This time, she got in the car and she sat down beside the car seat. I brought her back outside. We went over this again in detail. She got spanked even harder. I said, "Don't make this keep happening. Get in and get in the car seat." This time, she got in and sat down beside the car seat. I brought her back out. We went through it all again. I spanked her again hard. I said, "This time, I think it was five times." And little Brianna got in finally and buckled her car seat. Later, I asked her, I said, "Brianna, why did you do that? Did you think if you kept disobeying that Daddy would give up?" And she said, "Uh-huh." And that day, and that was about the last trouble I ever had out of her. That day, my little girl needed to find out that her daddy was not going to give up. Now, what would have been easier for me? She's 3 years old. There's a car seat. I'm a grown man. I could have just stuck her in the car seat and buckled. What would that not have done? That's not training her. That's controlling her. We need to control our children, but control is not enough. For example, let me tell you this, and I'll go over this other one. After a woman in Maryland one time heard this, 2 or 3 days later, she came to me and she said, "That point was a life-altering experience for me." She said, "I cracked down because, you know, if my daughter's not, I would just stick her in the high chair." She said, "I quit doing that." She said, "I have nipped every defiance in the bud." I like, you know, Barney Fife was made to look silly saying it, but if you remember the episode where he said, nip it in the bud. Nip it into the bud is the way to do it. You know, if you got dandelions starting to come up in your garden, don't say, "Well, it's not." No, nip it in the bud. You know, get down to the root, get it out, get it gone at that point. Said after just 3 days, 2 or 3 days, she said, "My daughter is happy and she's obeying." Have you ever heard a dad say this? He says, "Well, they're not going to do that while they're under my roof." I always told them, "You're not going to do that while you're under my roof. As long as you're under my roof, you're going to follow my rules. You're not going to do that under my roof." As if that's... Well, yeah, we should let children not to do things under our roofs. But brethren, There's other routes. And if all we've done is train our, not allow our child to misbehave and act ungodly under our roof, we haven't done our job. Because they're going to go over to their friend's house. They're going to go over to their girlfriend's house, their boyfriend's house, somebody else. They're going to go to a party somewhere. And if we back, well, it's not happening under my roof. Is it happening under our watch? And we want our children, moms, dads, do you want, well, they're not going to be drug addicts until they're out on their own. And then they can be heroin, you know, winos, whatever, for all I care. No, you don't want that. You want them controlling themselves when they're under their own roof, right? How do we get that? Training. It's not just controlling the child, it's training them so that they have self-control. Don't allow it under our roofs, but do more than that. Proverbs 22:6 did not say, control your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It said, train your child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm going to tell you, I'm in some friends at lunch today, this story. I'm going to tell it briefly. Lucas still gets in trouble a good bit. He's kind of a stinker. He's kind of a prankster. He's kind of a rough and rowdy little boy. And he's gotten in trouble, and he still will. My kids aren't perfect, and I sure haven't been the perfect dad. But when we're training not just for the outside behavior, but for the heart, not just for the outside of the cup, but for the inside of the cup, let me tell you what happened maybe a couple of months ago. He's always in bed before me, but this particular night, for some reason, I was going to bed early. And I went to bed. And then he came in and he woke me up. And there was my little 8-year-old boy. And he had my belt. He said, Dad, he said, I did something wrong. I said, what was it? And he said, Mom told me to brush my teeth. And I didn't want to, and so I just went to bed. And so I assumed that maybe Bertina knew about this and said, you go talk to your father. So I said, you know, well, have you talked to Mom? He said, no. So Mom hadn't sent him to me. His little conscience was bothered. I said, well, you need to go talk to Mom and you need to apologize to him. And so he went and he apologized and he came back up. Of course, what did I want to do? I didn't want to give him a spanking at all at a personal level because I was proud that he, you know, was wanting to do the right thing. But he knew that he had disobeyed. He knew he had punishment coming. So I said, and then I asked him, I said, well, all right. I understand you need to be punished, but since you came and told me, I'm proud of you for that, and I'm not going to do it hard. It's going to give you one lick. It's not going to be real hard. I said, and then after that, you can go brush your teeth. He said, I already brushed my teeth. He had gotten in bed, known he hadn't brushed his teeth. His heart was bothered. He got up, brushed his teeth, and then came to me with the belt. And so, gave him one lick, not very hard at all. And then he said, Dad, I did something else wrong. What was it? He said, I had thought about saying that I forgot. And I was really proud of that little boy. And I told him, I explained, there's a difference between being tempted and doing wrong. You thought about something and then you decided not to do it. And I said, this is a really important day for you, Lucas. And I'm really, really proud of you. Now, when I get home, I'm sure I'm going to find out perhaps some stinking things he did while I was gone. And he's going to get in some more trouble. And his daddy is sometimes going to do some stupid things and set the wrong example or something else. And be roughhousing with him, and then him take on and get and break something or whatever. But that's what we have to do, is train their little hearts. It's not just controlling them. Train their hearts. Years ago I heard about a little boy, and he was told to sit down. The teacher told him, sit down. He went and sit down. Finally he sat down and he goes, all right, but I'm still standing up on the inside. If they're still standing up on the inside, it's not over. We want them sitting down on the outside and sitting down on the inside. Apologies are an important part of it. After a child's been punished, it's not just, go to you. I'm mad at you, whatever. After they, it's like, now, you want to go tell your mom you're sorry? In fact, sometimes, this is not a Bible way that you have to do it, but just let me mention this if it's of any benefit to you. Sometimes when my kids are little, I try to involve them in the punishment a little bit so they just don't feel so much as a victim of it, but they're part of it. So like I'll say, but you want to say you're sorry first, or you want to get the spanking first? Spanking first or something like that. And if they're little and it's not a big deal, you know, for just this is, oh, you know, it's gone, but that's fine. And so I said, okay, you know, which hand do you want it on? He'll go, okay, but it's just, now we're in on this. Okay, you decide that's in there. You're going to swap. Now, you want to say you're sorry, go tell your mom you're sorry. I'm sorry. And you get the hug. That hug, and you've seen it with the kids, after they've been in trouble, you see the sweetness that'll often come then, and now they want to please you and they want to apologize. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 2 say about the brother that sinned? Now that he's repented, it said, confirm your love toward him so that he should not be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We need to have enough sorrow to correct our behavior. Once we've corrected our behavior, we don't need to keep wallowing in sorrow. That becomes, pardon me, counterproductive. Take the time. Teach them to do right. Train them to do right. Expect them to do right. Problem number 12. Mistaking taking them to church for bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some years ago, I met a brother. And his children were about my age. I was in my 40s at the time. He had a number of children, roughly around my age. It was really sad. None of them were faithful, but what was particularly sad was to hear what he said. He said, none of them are faithful. He said, I don't know what happened. He said, we took them to church all those years. You see what happened? Listen to that statement again. He said, we took them to church all those years. I don't know what happened. Apparently, what had he thought would do the job? Take them to church? Oh, please, bring your children to church. But how many minutes is that out of an entire week? How much of the week are they exposed to just commercials on TV? How much of the week are they exposed to this, that, the other thing, the kids cross the street, you know, some filth on the radio, some filth over here, some friends down the street here, all the different things, the stuff they hear at school, all, and then after all of that, here, an hour, there we go, you good? That's not what Deuteronomy said. It said, teach these things to your children when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way. Have these things in your home. Discipline them diligently. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not take them to Bible class and hope that the Bible class teacher raises them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a parent's job. When people are going to the taking the time to teach Bible classes and stuff, and that can be beneficial for our kids, appreciate that. But don't think that's substituting what they need on a regular basis. Physical nutrition. Sunday dinner once a week and no food the rest of the week won't cut it. Teach them diligently, your sons. Often, let it be part of your life, going on and on. The time will come when they'll have to make their own lessons, and they'll stand before God. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the son doesn't bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the iniquity of the son. And we all ultimately have our responsibilities. But if we haven't taken a huge amount of time God gives us, we talked about this last night, little cats and little birds, their parents aren't given much time at all with them because they don't need it. God created children to be dependent on us for a long time because they need it. We need to use it to give them the skills. And remember, when you're training your child to respect your authority and do what's right, you're preparing his little heart or her little heart to submit to a much more important parent than we are. Preparing them to submit to God. The last one we'll mention tonight is this. The mistake of thinking, if we don't allow this, they might rebel and leave the church. And this is where parents go, oh, that doesn't look very well. Better let them do it. Oh, you're wearing that? Well, doesn't look very decent. Better not press it. I don't want her to rebel. You're listening to that? Better not make an issue of it. You're going where? Well, maybe it's a phase. What good is being in church if they aren't in the Lord? What did the Lord have to say to the church of Laodicea? I will spew you out of my mouth. I wish you were hot or cold. You're just lukewarm. Do not train your children to be faithful to the church. Train your children to be faithful to the Lord so that they will be part of His church. A church is a group of sinners who have repented from their sins, should be repented of their sins, and turned to the Lord. The church doesn't save people. It's the people that need to be saved and come to the Lord and are saved. But that same group of people can stop doing what they need to do, and they can let the world come into the church. And that's what happened at Corinth. You study the ancient city of Corinth. They were had a bunch of lawyers. They liked to sue each other. They had a whole bunch of prostitutes. They had a bunch of idols and all kind of stuff. And they were into philosophy. That was the city of Corinth. What was the church at Corinth like? They'd let the world come into the church. If we let the church become worldly, what good is it? What did Jesus say about salt that quits being salty? It's worth nothing. The Lord doesn't need a bunch of worldly churches. If you got a good church, you don't know that it's going to be a good church 20 years later. Laodicea might have been a fine church a few years before. And if all those parents at Laodicea had said, just be faithful to this church right here, just make sure you're always at this church right here, a few years later, you would have had a bunch of lukewarm dead people sitting in a dead church. If we train our children to be faithful to the Lord, are they going to go to church? Yes. Are they going to serve the Lord? Yes. Are they going to be taking the Lord's Supper? Yes. Are they going to be standing for a tribe? Yes. Because who are they faithful to? The Lord. We're the sheep. He's the good shepherd. It's not our job to be following each other. It's our job to be following Him. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? James chapter 4, verse 4. Let's stop there for tonight. You've given very good attention. I appreciate it. Tomorrow we're going to focus particularly a little bit more on raising teenagers. And then we're really going to focus some time just on four young people making your plans, deciding what you want in a family, thinking about your future, because you're at a wonderful point in time in life where you get to choose what directions you can choose to focus in. You can decide, this is what I want in my family. You can decide, this is what I want to do. And you're going to be deciding things like your career. You're going to be deciding things, what kind of home you're going to have, what you're looking for in a spouse, what you want to do with children. Decide now what you want to do, and then let God's word be your guide. Let brethren help you. Take the good that others have given you, and then you give good to your children, and then if they pass you up, I'm glad various of my children are just passing me up. And sometimes it wasn't too hard to get ahead of me. But we're glad when our children do better than us. And just go. And we want y'all to do well. If you're here this evening and there's sin in your life, won't you make it right with God? If you're not a Christian, what's keeping you from putting your trust in Christ, confessing Him as Lord, repenting from your sins, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? What is it that's worth it to you more than submission to God and the rewards He has promised? If there's sin in your life, and it's of a, you're already a Christian, make it right with your God. If it's something you want to prayers from the brethren, or to let them know that you made something right, won't you come as you stand and sing?